Matthew chapter number 8 tonight. Matthew chapter number 8, walking through the Esther. We're coming down now, I believe, 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I told y'all my personal belief after reading and studying that, I believe a lot of people say that it's some people say it's actually the commandments for the kingdom of heaven, the degree for the kingdom of heaven. My personal feeling is I feel like this is an orientation or an ordination of the disciples. Jesus took the disciples up into the mountain, and he gives them a charge, and he preaches to them chapters 5, 6, and 7. Part of it is mentioned in the book of Luke, I won't say discrepancy, but it describes a little bit different things. But at 5, 6, and 7 here, Jesus, I believe, is charging his disciples. My ordination, when I got ordained 7 years ago, I've been preaching for 16 years, but I was licensed, but I was not ordained. There was no point. We don't ordain somebody unless they're really going out away from the church or for certain things. We don't ordain them until they get to that point, until they prove that they're ready. And so, but 7 years ago, right before we came out here, was my ordination. And in that, part of that, I had six men that sat on ordination. And part of it is to ask questions to make sure you're doctrinally sound. This happens before the service. This happens. And they even took my wife in, and the ladies, they more challenged the wife, ask questions, but they also challenge them and let them know things that are going to go on in the ministry. And same thing. And those six men questioned me. Most every one of them, they're friends of mine. They knew where I stood. They didn't really ask me questions, that many doctrinal questions, because they all know my stances. They more or less, they charged me, kind of what Jesus did here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They gave a charge. You know, when you get out there in Kansas and times get tough and there's not anybody coming and people are rejecting, are you going to come back? And I had one of the men that I'm close with ask me that, are you going to pack up and leave? And I said, no, I'm not going anywhere till God tells me it's time to leave. I'm not leaving anywhere else and doing. So many times I've talked about this before. They say, and I don't know if it's true or not, I think it's actually a little bit longer, but I've heard in the past that the average pastor stays in a place 2 years. And the average, which is part of the problem, if it's true, I don't think it's that low personally after seeing it. It may be, but I believe it's probably closer to 3 years would probably be more accurate for the average. But I do know that missionaries, the average missionary stays on the field just 6 years. 6 years is what the average missionary lasts on the field, whether it's the field of America or a foreign field. And that's sad because being like Brother Shepherd, he served in Kansas for 31 years. My wife and I met some missionaries when we were on deputation. This has been, we've been here for 7 years, so about 10 years ago, we met some missionaries that had been missionaries in South America 4 years before we were born. They had been on the field in South America since 1978. They had been missionaries in South America, Bolivia, since 1978. And so when you say that average missionary makes it 4 years, that means that's taking into account somebody that's been on the field for 40 years. That's a sad thought. And so part of what we do when we ordain somebody, we challenge them, hey, this is not going to be easy. Doing God's work has never been easy. You think it's rough for us in 2025. Imagine what it was like for Noah in Noah's day. I mean, let's just say there was only 100,000 people. It's probably more likely there was millions of people alive in Noah's day. But let's just say it was 100,000 people. In Noah's day, 8 people got on that ark. We're in a town, we're in a county of less than 3,000, and we're way more than 8 people here tonight. I know because my family's 8 as it is.
You know, so imagine how hard it was for somebody like Noah to sit there, watch people, maybe even some of them that he bought materials from for the ark, maybe some that even, maybe even hired some people to help him build the ark, and to watch and do all that. And when the time came and he got on that ark, and none of those people got on there with him. Those wives that he picked for his children, or his children, his son's wives, none of their in-laws got on there. The Bible doesn't say whether any of them had any kids prior to that. It just says that they had children after that. But nobody else, none of their wives' siblings got on the ark with them. Just the eight of them. And everybody else was destroyed in the flood. And so that's why it's important for us to stay encouraged and stay in the fight, to encourage one another, to be at church and help and encourage one another, because you'd be surprised how much it matters. And so that's why it's important to charge a young man before he goes out and preaches the word. But that's why it's also important for the wife. How many times have we heard stories of missionaries and their wives because... we've heard several stories of missionaries that want to do the service of God and want to serve God, but their wives wasn't willing to go. And we've heard stories, and I'm sure it's probably true, that missionaries who try to go out, and especially out here to the Midwest in certain areas, and their wives don't want to go because there's nowhere. And we've heard this, you know, we've heard them say, "Well, there's not a Walmart within 2 hours where we're going to be." Now, it may have been just they were just saying, generally, say a Walmart, but we've heard stories. We know several that have been out here in the Midwest, Wyoming, Montana, that area, and we were told that by other missionaries and other people that they knew that they were not going to last, one couple in particular, because every time they come out to see them or every time they called, the wife was back in North Carolina with the family. She was never out with the work, never out serving God. And so that's why it's important for a husband and wife to serve God together. That's why it's important for a husband and wife to have a devotion together and serve God together, because it does make a difference. And so now here we are in Matthew chapter number 8. So Christ has now charged the disciples, and he's given them this ordination. He's ordained them. He's got them charged, ready. And he's coming down now in Matthew chapter number 8. He's coming down from the mount. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this tonight. Father, I pray for your help tonight in my throat as I preach your word. I pray that you would help me, God, to have the ability, God. It lies in you, God. You, Lord, have the ability to touch my throat, my vocal cords. God, you've restored, Lord, as we're about to see these people that were restored in different ways. Lord, you've made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, God. And so I know that you have the ability, and I do ask now in Jesus' name that you touch my throat this very hour now and show the power of God, that I may be able to preach tonight without being raspy and without losing my voice. And I'll thank you and praise you right now, as it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now here in chapter number 8, Matthew chapter 8, when he was come down from the mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And so we immediately come down and we see the homage of this leper. He is worshiping Jesus. He's paying homage to the Lord. He immediately worships. The one thing that sets Jesus apart is he very rarely accepted worship, though I believe he's God in the flesh. He very rarely accepted worship, though we are to worship God, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. This is one of the rare occurrences. Jesus, I believe, is now coming down from the mount, and he's allowing this leper to come to worship him. Nothing took him by surprise. Jesus knew this leper was going to be there, and he even knew what was going to be on this leper's heart. And this leper paid homage to him. He immediately, behold, there came a leper and worshiped him. I think that's what one of the problems that we have in our day and time. Instead of getting down in our prayer life and worshiping God and praising God, we immediately start out, "My Heavenly Father," and I'm guilty of this. If I hit your toes, I'm not trying to hit your toes, I'm trying to hit your heart tonight, because I'm guilty of this as too. And sometimes you got to get down to business, but we'll get down immediately. "My Father, Lord, I need you to start doing the work. Lord, I ask you, God, to do this." But this man comes up and he doesn't ask Jesus about cleansing. The first thing he does is begin to worship the Lord. And that's why the Bible says Jesus gives us the example. We call it the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. We don't call it the Lord's Prayer because Jesus didn't sin. He didn't need to ask for forgiveness for sin. He gave it to them as the model prayer. And he said, "After this sort, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So Jesus starts out wanting you to worship God, acknowledge who the Father is and how holy he is. As you, we just sung that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And you'll find that statement in the book of Isaiah. We was just talking about Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Very short chapter, but very good chapter that a lot of young men have used. And God has touched a lot of young men through Isaiah chapter 6 about the call to preach, about serving God. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high lifted up." Isaiah served under Hezekiah and Uzziah and all these different kings. But he had looked, even the prophet Isaiah was looking to the wrong person for deliverance. You get me? Well, America's looking to the wrong person for deliverance. I'm thankful for Donald Trump, and I believe he's trying to do right to the best of his ability. But if you're looking for deliverance from the White House, you're crazy. And that's exactly what even Isaiah was doing. He was looking to Uzziah for deliverance when he should have been looking to the Lord. And he was the prophet of God. And in chapter 6, he said, "I saw in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." For the first time, Isaiah's been a prophet from the other chapters, but for the first time, God is trying to show Isaiah, who is one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, a lot of people don't talk about. We call the book of Isaiah the little Bible because there's 66 books in it, or 66 chapters, as there's 66 books. Isaiah is the one that wrote Isaiah 53 that most of you here are familiar with, that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. But in Isaiah 6, you find that statement, "Holy, holy, holy," that the creatures up in heaven were praising the Lord. Even they are around the throne praising God. And that's what you and I need to do. We see this homage paid by the leopard. He comes worshiping God. And then he says, "Lord, if thou wilt," if it's your will, God, for you to do this for me, "please, thou canst make me clean." He knew God could. He said, "Thou canst make me clean." But he starts out with, "if it's your will." And that's what you and I, when we're praying to God and asking God for stuff, you know, whether it's for buying a house, whether it's for finding the right person to marry, whether it's for having children. "If it's your will, Lord, what would you have me to do?" We need to be asking God for those things. We ought to be thankful that God is taking care of us and meeting our needs. But we ought to say, "According to thy will." One of the biggest things, God is willing. The Bible says he shall supply all your need according to his riches. And so God's wanting to meet your need. And sometimes we need vehicles. We need vehicles to travel to see your grandkids. Yeah, y'all need one to drive. I'd hate to see y'all have to walk even to Dighton from here. It'd be a long walk. But, you know, you have needs, but it's not always God's will for us to jump into debt. And so that's why it's important for us to be praying about vehicles.
and to pray about what God would have us to have for a vehicle. My wife and I have been praying for a while. If we didn't just jump into, we knew we wanted something and we felt like we needed something. Ever since we got rid of that Suburban, I know my wife's back has done some better, but now that we know that it's not necessarily her back, but my back has done a whole lot better since we got rid of that Suburban. The seats were just so wore out, and it was getting old. We paid cash and we had a payment. And we had prayed for a long time for God. We didn't just jump out and buy something. And so we were careful about this. And we ought to be asking God according to the will. Just like with this building. Even with this building, that was one of the things. When we had come out and met Miss Daleen many years ago while we were on deputation, we took our time and we prayed about this building. We prayed whether it be the will of God. Because there's some other places. We even looked, even before y'all bought the diner. I'm sure that maybe y'all were even considering it then. But that we had looked at the diner. Went in and looked. I've got pictures of us walking into the diner when it was for sale. Because it would have been a great location. But it's a small building. It would have been even, Miss Barbara Tim, when they found out the building had sold and a restaurant was open, they came to us. They said, what are you going to do now? I said, we're going to eat there. That's what we're going to do. And we just know, hey, that just took something out of the way to let us know it was not the will of God. The only reason that we really liked the building was because of the location. It's there at the end of town, the corner, and it's where everybody has to pass by. But I feel like God's given us a great location. We've had a lot of people through the years with that church sign, you know, and give feedback on the church sign. We even had the nurses, they've gone now. I don't know if the ones that are currently there, but I've had some of the nurses over here at the hospital years ago tell me that they read the church sign and that they let me know when the one light stopped working. We've been putting solar lights out there, and I'm just going to have to put some regular electrical lights because I'm tired of buying the solar lights. They just don't last. But I've had some nurses over there say, hey, I read your church sign, and let me know that the light was flickering and messing up at night. I've had some people in town, one of them now is over there in the nursing home. She used to tell Alan, you know, Daddy needs to change the church sign. I need something new. And so, hey, I stay on top of it because it lets me know somebody's reading it. So that let me know, hey, I'm glad we've got the building that we have. Because we want to make sure that we do things here according to the will of God. And so that's what this leopard is. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And hey, that's why when you come down with a sickness, when you come down with something, I mean, we're in the medical field a little bit ourselves. But I'm not against doctors and medicine when you need them. But I believe you ought to seek first God to see if he's willing to heal you and touch you in that way, because I believe he still can in 2025. It's not the way it was in the New Testament, the laying on of hands or even the shadow and different things like that. By the time you get to the book of James, James says, if there's any sick among you, let them seek out the elders of the church and let them anoint and pray over them. And that's how we do it in our day and time. We don't rely on the other, but God is still able. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And so this man immediately gets his request answered. And that's the way it is you and I sometimes with prayer. Sometimes God gives us instant prayer. I joked around and I was serious, but just a few weeks ago, we was talking about prayer and all and said, let's pray that they'll fill a pothole out here at the corner. And the very next day, they was out there filling the pothole. And so sometimes God does even things like that to remind us, hey, I'm still working even on those big requests. There's people I've been praying for 25 years since I got saved that I prayed for, friends and family that need to be saved, that don't really know the Lord. And so I've been praying for 25 years. And so sometimes God gives us simple things like that to let us know. And that's why we're talking about, write these things down. So when you got something that you've been praying for 25 years, you can say, man, look back at some of the other answered prayers. And you can say, hey, God has answered my prayers in the past. That means he's still answering my prayer, because not everybody gets an answer as quick as this leopard did.
I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You remember the other story, the other 10 lepers. They cried out to Jesus. And Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And those 10 begin to walk. And as they begin, they realize that they are being cleaned and cleansed. 9 of them continue on. 1 of them turns back and gives glory and praise to God. And God, and Jesus tells him that there's nobody returned save this one Samaritan. And he says, according to your faith, you've been made whole. See, the other were cleansed, but that one was made whole. And so Jesus did them just a little bit different than this one. This man, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go, shew thy way and shew thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And I'm going to read just a little bit of that real quick. If you'll go over to Leviticus chapter 14, you'll see what the commandment was. It's not something simple here that they were supposed to give. It was quite a bit. Leviticus chapter number 14. Leviticus chapter number 13 deals with the clean and unclean, the leprosy, cleansing and all that. But now chapter 14, here in chapter 14, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. By the way, as others have pointed out, there's only two people of the Old Testament, I think, that were cleansed of leprosy. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't some cleansed, but as far as being recorded, there's only two that I can remember right now off the top of my head. I don't think there's anybody else. And that's Miriam, Moses' sister. Before they even finished getting out of the wilderness, she was struck with leprosy for a short period of time. And the other one is a Syrian named Naaman, who was not even a Jew. The Syrian Naaman comes to one. It's Elijah or Elijah. I can't ever remember the two of them.
Moses got?
Huh? Well, Moses did, but his was God gave it to him for a sign. He would put his hand in his bosom and pull it out. There was leprosy. God gave it to him as a sign to the Jews to show them. And yeah, I guess if you want to consider that one as a cleansing, but he didn't have to go do the cleansing. But Naaman comes. I want to say it's Elisha, but if I'm wrong, they'll forgive me. But he comes to one of the two men, Elijah or Elisha, and he says, he actually sent for, and he was willing to pay great sums to the man of God to be cleansed. Do you remember that story? And the prophet tells him what? Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And what happens? He just followed that command, didn't he? He didn't do it. What happened? He got mad. He got mad. He said, I want to go to that river's nasty. Why can't I go to one of the clean rivers over here in Syria or whatever? He said, I want to go to that river. And one of his servants looks at him and said, if that prophet had told you to do some great work, to give some great sum, you'd have done it without question. But all he's told you to do is go dip in the river 7 times. That's it. So the man goes and dips in the river 7 times. The Bible says he come up and his skin was like that of a baby. Like it was just fresh skin, like peas, just as soft as it could be, dipping in the river 7 times. Is that where the story ends? What happens after that?
I know he believes, right?
He believes. But the servant of the prophet, he gets greedy for money. And he says, oh, you know what? The prophet's changed his mind. He'll take this.
And he gets leprosy.
And he had leprosy. God gave him the very thing to that servant because of what he did, because he had undermined the work of God. So you better be careful what you do, undermining the work of God. God gave that man leprosy, who'd been the helper, the assistant, whatever you want to call him, to the prophet. But here it says, he says, this shall be the law of the prophet in the day of his cleansing. And those are the two that I know. And then Moses, who God gave the ability to put his hand in his bosom and pull it out. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest command Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But on the seventh day he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Now y'all wonder where shaving your eyebrows come from. Somebody found this in the Bible and decided it was a weird thing. Anyway, even all his hairs he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water. He shall be clean. It doesn't end there though. On the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is for the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the toe of his thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement before the Lord. That's a lot, ain't it? We ain't even done yet. All this just to be declared clean. By the way, we heard that. We heard this, heard a great message. You wasn't with me that time. Heard a great message a preacher preached on this. Wasn't this one, but it's on the high priest. The high priest had the same thing done. They took blood, they dipped it on the tip of his ear, on his thumb, and on his foot. You know why that is? So everybody could see his right ear to see that he was walking correctly. That wasn't for him to see. That's for everybody else to see. He's been cleansed. His thumb was to remind him daily as he saw his thumbs that he wasn't supposed to be doing anything holy and unclean. And his big toe was to remind him that his walk. Nobody else saw his toe. Mostly, he only was the only one that saw that. But that was to remind him that he better keep his walk clean. That's why God did that. His ears for everybody else to see that he's been cleansed. The ears for this leprosy offering, but the high priest had to do the same thing. The priest had to do the same thing. And so that's for everybody else to see. His thumbs to remind him. And his big toe is to remind him of his walk. And so that's why it's there. It's to remind you to not do things you're not supposed to. It's a reminder that other people can see that you've been cleansed and you better keep yourself. Hey, we as Christians, we don't need the blood put on. Christ has applied the blood, but we are to represent him. Shouldn't need to have no blood attached to your ear, to your thumb, or your big toe. You ought to walk accordingly because you represent the Lord. He goes on and it goes all the way over to verse number 32 if you want to read the rest of it. But that's a lot that these people had to do just for the cleansing. And I'm not, like I said, I'm not going to read the rest of it for sake of time. But this is the homage that this man has paid. This leopard has to pay now the tribute and honor he gives to the Lord Jesus. And he says here, and the Lord said, "See, thou tell no man, but go shew thy way." He worshiped Jesus. He asked Jesus if it is according to your will. He made his request known. And we see the cleansing hand of Christ. There's a lot of misunderstandings about leprosy. I did do a little bit of searching before I this afternoon. I wanted to make sure. I wasn't sure how contagious it was. And leprosy is not actually as contagious as what a lot of people, you would not get it just necessarily from touching somebody. It's actually, say, more from the droplets if somebody coughs and that. I thought it was from touching. But it's actually from the droplets if they cough and sneeze and that thing. And they say, you know, that the American armadillo carries leprosy, but it's not that many. It was like 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 12 is all that actually carries the leprosy. And the reason that we don't have necessarily a problem here in America anymore is because we're not eating it. It said, the article that I read said that they have a real problem with it in South America because in some of those tribes and stuff, they don't have a, if you got a strong enough immune system, most people are able to fight it off anyway. It's a bacteria. But down there, the stuff that they eat and as much as they eat the armadillos and stuff, it's very common for leprosy. It's not a common thing that we have to deal with anymore, thank goodness, that we have technology and things to deal with those things. But we also know, you know, about cleansing and keeping ourselves clean. Where did we learn that? From the Bible. The Bible tells us about cleaning yourself and keeping yourself clean. And so Jesus would not easily contact it just because you coming. Now they would have been, most of them would have been, they were scared that they would catch it by touching and those kinds of things. But it does, it's more than that. It is a more prolonged thing. Now verse number 5. Where are we at? Okay, we're good. Now we see not only the homage of a leper, but we see the humble centurion. And I love this story right here because I'm telling you what, this man, the Bible says, verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord." Do you see that? This centurion acknowledges early on in Jesus' ministry something that Judas never does. You do not find anywhere in the Bible Judas never refers to Jesus as Lord. He only ever refers to him as Master. It's like calling somebody rabbi or teacher. That's it. He never refers to Jesus as Lord. But this centurion, this is early in the ministry of Jesus, has enough faith as a Gentile to come to the Lord Jesus. He's in authority. But he's not even coming for his own family member. This is the care of this humble centurion. Think about this. This is a man that's over a bunch of soldiers. And, you know, a lot of times men that are banded together, they do get close to one another. And so when somebody gets killed, you know, it's a loss to them. You know, we're set over here now in America, especially in the war that's going on in Ukraine. And we're kind of indifferent to it because we're over here and we're not seeing it. And we're unfortunately in our day and time, Brother Joe, we're seeing a lot of people they don't understand the sacrifice that men and women gave in World War I, World War II, and even in Vietnam and Korea, and even, you know, in Desert Storm and all. We have a bunch of people that don't understand what it took to have our country. Here you have a man that's in charge. He's given authority. He's not the commander-in-chief. He's kind of, as I was reading, he's kind of in a place like Jesus. Jesus is God, but he's also in subjection to the Father as the Son. That's the way the centurion is. He's in charge of some soldiers, but he's not the commander. But he has enough care and compassion that this one soldier of his, he's willing to go to Jesus for. This is not his wife. It's not his kids. It's not his mother or father. This is just a soldier of his. But he cares enough for him that he's willing to go to God on behalf of this worker of his. This laborer. This is just a, he says, I've got a servant. When I say a soldier, we don't know if he's a soldier. He says here, I've got a servant. I should watch my words. So we don't know if he for sure he's necessarily even a soldier. He's just a servant. A lot of people, with the stuff that went on in America with slavery and stuff, if a slave got sick or whatever, they didn't care. They didn't care no for them, take care of them. And that's common throughout the world with slavery and things like that. But here you've got a humble centurion that is willing to go to God on behalf of a servant. That's a lot of care. I must have been a pretty good servant. Maybe in his eyes he's irreplaceable. He says here, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This is a man under authority. This is a man that probably could have got him another servant just like that. But he had enough care and compassion. That's the way, listen, that's the way the Lord Jesus was. That's the way pastors are supposed to be. They're supposed to care about their flock or God's flock, because we're just under shepherds for the Lord. It's not my flock, but we're supposed to have enough care and concern that we go on behalf of those that are under us with the same care and compassion that the Lord did. The Lord had enough care and compassion. He cared for Mary and Martha. They looked at the fact that Jesus was 4 days late when it John chapter 11, when he raises Lazarus. They looked at Jesus, you must not care because you're 4 days late. And if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not be dead. But Jesus did it for a reason, for the glory of God. God does care for you. He cares. The Bible tells us that even if a sparrow falls, he knows about it. He does care for you. Don't let the devil's the worst one to defeat you, to tell you he doesn't care about you. If your prayer's not getting answered, or if you don't feel like your prayer's getting through, listen, if you don't feel like your prayer's getting through, number one, check, make sure you ain't got sin in your life. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just saying, I know at times there's been times I'm like, Lord, why are you not? And God has to remind me, hey, you got something in your life, you need to get that. First and foremost, if you got something in your life, you got to get it out. If you got sin in your life, you got lust, you got something in your heart, you got pride, whatever it is, get that done. And now if you get to the point where you know there's nothing in your life, then you need to be reminded that there's times in your life God puts you, if God immediately got you out of every problem and everything that you go through, you'd never build any faith up. If God delivered us instantly, every time we went through something, we'd be a bunch of liberal kids. That's what we'd be.
Be like the group out there now.
We'd be like the group out there now that ain't never faced any adversity. We need some adversity in our life. We need some troubles and trials that we go through. We need to understand, hey, and this man didn't go on behalf, he didn't go to the Lord on behalf of himself. He went on behalf of somebody that's just a servant. And it says here in verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, this humble centurion, I will come and heal him. Without hesitation, Jesus said, I'm going to come. It's amazing. The first one, Jesus is touched by his hand and he heals this man. Jesus is willing to do the same thing. But this centurion says, hey, he says, Lord, I am not worthy. He understood his place. I think sometimes we as Christians, and I've been this way even in my Christian life, it's easy because, you know, God loves you and God does take care of you. Sometimes you get kind of prideful, lifted up. But this centurion understood, man, I'm not worthy, Lord, that you should even come to my house. Hey, we are not worthy that God should answer our prayers, but he does. That's why we ought to be thanking him. That's why I just quoted that scripture there in Philippians. Be careful for nothing. Don't just expect God to take care of you. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6 or 4:8. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does that mean? Well, when you make a request on, you ought to be thanking God immediately for him answering it how he sees fit.
If you're asking him to heal somebody, y'all go ahead and thank you. Lord, however you answer this prayer, thank you right now. If you're praying for somebody to get saved, Lord, I know that you're not going to force somebody to get saved, but I thank you now for however you're going to work in their life to bring them to that place of decision. Lord, you know, that there may be times in your life where you bite off more than you can chew. Maybe you got ahead of God, buy a car you shouldn't, buy a house you shouldn't. And maybe God's going to say, now, hey, I want you to sell this. You got to be humble enough to say, you know what? I bit off more than I can chew. I know one thing, man. I'm thankful that we didn't have much growing up. I'm thankful that I watched parents that were content, for the most part, as far as I can remember, with vehicles. My parents didn't jump from vehicle to vehicle to vehicle. They didn't go out and buy new vehicles all the time. They were content with vehicles. And that's made us be a lot more content with vehicles. I've got buddies I've seen, man, and listen, you want to feel good about yourself and not too, hopefully not too prideful, but listen to some of David Ramsey. These people will be calling in and they'll have a car worth $20,000 and they owe $50,000. I'm like, how in the world could you possibly? Who lent that? And I'm like, man, thank you, Lord, that we paid cash for that blue Suburban. We paid cash for that Suburban. Two of our Suburbans we had paid cash for. The first one we paid with payments, and we paid it off, and we loved it. I wish I'd have kept it, but it was getting some miles on it, and we started deputation. This one, I'll be so thankful when it's paid back off. But listen, you got to be content. But hey, sometimes you go through some things in life, and God may say, hey, you know, you made a mistake. You need to get rid of it. Whatever it may be, but this man, he is humble enough. He says, Lord, I am not worthy. I understand my place. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. If we'll remember that in this life, it'll make it a whole lot easier. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve for God to lay down his life for us and to die on Calvary's cross, to be mocked and made fun of. Hey, they spit upon him. They ripped his... I don't know about you men, but I hate it when hair gets stuck. I've had hair get stuck in my coat button up and get stuck even down here. And I'll tell you what, that hurts. I remember when the kids were young and... didn't so much happen for Bree and Allie because they didn't have full beard then, but Maggie and Bonnie especially, they get a hold of that beard hair and they, little kids, they got a lot of grip on them. I'm telling you what. It hurts. That's what they did to our Savior. The Bible says they ripped his beard out of his face. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And it's not just that they put that crown of thorns upon his head, but they also took that reed and they smoked that crown. They drove them thorns into his brow. They beat upon him. The Bible says they plowed long furrows up his back. The book of Psalms says, you may tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. His flesh was so ripped away that his bones were exposed. I remember years ago, Brother Steve Robinson, when I went to the teen church, used to ride the church bus, he said, you want to know what Jesus looked like? Go to your refrigerator and pull out the hamburger meat. That's probably the closest representation that you'll find. And I believe that's about right. They ripped the flesh away from his body. The Bible says, the book of Psalms, you may tell my bones, they look and stare upon me. His bones were exposed. I'm thankful that all he's going to bear throughout eternity is the side of in his side where the spear went in and the marks of his hands and his feet. We all deserve to have to look at all the other scars as well, but he didn't keep them. He doesn't have scars. He has wounds. That's one thing that drives me crazy with some songs now. There's a lot of good songs out here. The scars in his hands. I got a scar right here. I don't know if they remember this, but I ain't never forgot it. I stuck my hand through a window when I was, I don't know, 10, 11 years old. One summer, my brothers locked me out. I beat on the window like a dummy until that window busted. And that laid my hand open. We had to call Mama. She'd come all the way up from Salisbury, take me to the hospital, and get stitches put in my wrist. I still got a scar. You can't put your finger in that scar, can you? No. You put your finger on that scar. He told Thomas. Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the print and thrust my hand in the side, I will not believe. I'm going to paraphrase. You go. And when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he said, be not faithless. Thrust in thy finger and thrust thy hand in my side. Those are not scars. They're open wounds. Matter of fact, the book of Zechariah says it. He says in the book of Zechariah, they'll look on him whom they pierced, and they'll say, where did you get those wounds in your hands and your feet? And he says, in the house of my friends. That's how they'll know who Jesus truly is, when they finally open their eyes and realize they're the Jews. When they find out, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. They're the ones that hung him on a cross, caused him to be crucified. I know the Gentiles did as well, but this man understands. So he says, but speak the word only. What faith this man had. What faith this man had that, hey, he believed in the word of God. What did we just talk about Sunday? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. This man had enough faith. He said, Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the word and it'll happen. And my servant shall be healed. Well, what a humble man. This man's in charge. He says here, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers. He said, Jesus, there's another gospel that talks about it. He said, Jesus, I'm just like you. I'm a man under authority. I'm in subjection to the authority of whoever my commander in chief is. Caesar of Rome, he's a Roman soldier here. I'm under authority, but he said, I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He said, I've got enough faith and trust in my men that they'll do whatever I tell them. Parents, that's the way we're supposed to be with our kids. One of the things, the troubles that we have in not picking on these two, one of the things we've tried to explain to Natalie and Owen is, listen, we're not asking you to be some kind of zombie or anything like that, but we need you to know that have enough trust in us that when we say something, you do it. So many kids nowadays, they won't listen to their parents, that, you know, if a kid's running toward the road, they'd be like, stop! The kid would just keep on going, run right out of the traffic. Your kids need to be able to listen to you to where that they do the same thing. You need to have them in a place of authority where they respect your authority enough that even when they don't understand, they're willing to trust you enough to do it. That's why it's important when children are courting or dating for them to be in submission to their parents enough to let the parent guide them and direct them with the courting and dating, because there's things as parents that we see that children do not. I've listened to some messages, and I got some messages on courtship, and the man of God was talking about, he said, this is the one decision everybody's so foolish about. Nobody would ever say you ought to be emotional about buying a house. Nobody would say you ought to be emotional about buying a house, do they? Why? You'd say, that's foolish to be emotional. You need to be logical about buying a house. Same thing with buying a car. It should be an emotional thing. It should be a logical thing. Can I afford this? Do I need this? Is this going to do what it needs me to do and what I need it to do? It's a logical decision. But yet, when it's dating and courting, we say, follow your heart. Well, I think some of us forget what Jeremiah 19:7, I think it's 19:7, if I'm wrong, I'll forgive me. A heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why you shouldn't follow your heart. That's the worst thing that we do, and that's exactly what we'll tell children. They'll tell them in school, they'll tell them as parents, follow your heart. That ain't the advice Daddy's given. Daddy said, follow that Bible. Follow that Bible. That Bible says this and that Bible says that. Hey, this is the way you ought to do it. This is why you ought to do it. These are the reasons that we do what we do. And you as a parent, that's why it's important for parents to have that authority in their kids. Now listen, because it's very important, because some people think then, well, honor thy father and thy mother, that means they think they can run their kids' life the rest of their life. Absolutely not. When your child enters into, whether it be a young man or a young lady, when a young lady gets married, that authority you have as a parent is no longer your right. You do not have authority over your daughter when she gets married. That man does. When a young man moves out of a parent's house and establishes his own household, he becomes the authority. He is no longer under the authority of his parents. He is still to honor them, but it would be wrong for a parent to tell a young man who's gone out on his own and bought his own house that he has to come home and do chores. But if that works, I'll have to come home and mow the grass. No, I'm just kidding. But it would be wrong for me to tell my daughter, when my daughters had went off and got married, that they still have to do chores at the house, or they have to do this. No, when a daughter gets married, that authority passes to her husband. I know that's not popular at any time, but I'm telling you this, that's the way God instituted. A man is not to run over his wife. He is but the wife is the weaker vessel. Because the majority of time, that's why we're in the mess we're in, by the way. If you go and look, the overwhelming majority of people that voted for that man in New York are liberal women. 80-some percent of women voted for that guy in New York City. You know why? Because women are not logical. There are some logical ones. My mom is an emotional woman, but she's also one of the most logical women that I know, besides my wife. My wife is not a very emotional person herself. But that still does not negate what God says. They are the exception, not the rule. Women are emotional. It's not being mean to them. It's just the way that God put women. And this is why it's... Listen, I love this country, but this is why we're in a lot of mess that we're in with some of this. That's why abortion is running rapid right now in America. People think, okay, why? Because you got a lot of women that they bring that up every election. That's what they do every election. I've been voting since 2000. Turned 18 in 2000. Every election for the last 25 years, they make it about abortion. Women's rights. They're taking away your rights. Every election. And I'm sure some of these that are over tonight can say the same thing, but they heard the same thing. Why? Because that. That's why it's important for children to be in subjection to a parent, to rule their authority. Why? Because, listen, I'm not talking about overruling. I'm not talking about prearranged marriages. I don't believe in any of that. But I'm telling you that things that that my parents knew and said that I wish I'd have listened to a little bit more as well. I wish my brothers, at least two of them right now, I wish would have listened a little bit more to my parents. They would be going through the heartaches and stuff that they got in their lives. This is why it's important for parents, though, to be in church. This is why it's important for parents to raise kids in church and to be in subjection to authority of God so that they can guide them properly. Nobody wants to listen to a parent. I'm sure most of us have heard the story. Some guy be sitting there with a beer in his hand. Now, I don't ever catch you drinking. Y'all remember from the movie Courageous? And it's fun, but I'm telling you, that happens a lot. I don't ever catch you drinking. I don't ever catch you doing drugs. I don't ever catch you doing this or that while they're doing it. That's the worst kind of hypocrisy you can have. He said, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, I have not... And said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Gentile right here has got more faith and more understanding of the authority that I'm under, is what Jesus said, than all of y'all. That's very important. Why? Because it all plays out in the end when Jesus tries to tell him, I am God, I am the Son of God. And they hated him for it. But this centurion understood the authority Jesus was under more than all those Jews that had the Old Testament and should have understood that. He understood the authority Christ was under the Father. He had the faith of a Gentile like nobody else. And he had trusting faith. He had enough faith that he said, Jesus, all you've got to do is just speak the word. He understood also, and one last thing, and I'm going to stop right here. He also understood that God is able, that leper Jesus touched, but the centurion understood enough that Jesus doesn't even have to be there.
He understood, and I thought this is a good verse here, Jeremiah 23:23, and I'm done right here. Jeremiah 23:23, if you want to write it down, or you can flip over it real quick. Says, Jeremiah 23:23, oh, one more. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? God told Jeremiah, he said, am I not a God at hand and a God at far off? Can I not do things right there with you? And can I not do things while I'm away from you? God doesn't have to be our presence and feeling him all the time. God is able. This centurion understood. He said, all you've got to do, Jesus, is speak the word. How many of the other examples, and we go through, we're going to go through again, finish up chapter 8, Lord willing, next Wednesday, or next Tuesday. But all these others, man, they had to be touched. Beg Jesus, come, just come touch Jesus. Matter of fact, we're getting Peter's mother-in-law. He comes in and touches her, and there's a young lady later on, Jairus' daughter. He's begging Jesus, come touch my daughter, and all these. But this centurion had enough trust and faith that he told Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the words. Jesus, I trust you enough that it'll heal me. Do we have that kind of faith? That's the kind of faith I have in Jesus. 25 years ago this month, I trusted the Lord enough that all I did was call upon the Lord. I've never seen him in person. You know, I joke around and I'll say, and said it before, you know, a 12-foot Jesus has never appeared at the foot of my bed. If 12-foot Jesus appears at the foot of your bed, lay off the pintos and pizza before bed. I've got enough trust and faith in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. I've never seen him. But I believe that the moment that my eyes close in death, I'll know who he is. That's the kind of trusting faith that I have. That I put my faith and trust in him, that he saved my soul forever. I cannot put anything to it, nor take anything away from it, but God did it. That throughout eternity, I can trust in him. Are you trusting him tonight? What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? You trusting in the Lord Jesus? Is there a time when you've called on the name of the Lord? Or are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting? What are you trusting in tonight? Because this centurion had enough faith that all it took was the word of God being spoken. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. Lord, if there's one here tonight that is not saved, Lord, may they call upon you. Maybe there's one here tonight, Lord, they are saved. But Lord, they've not got to that point where they fully trust that they can just take the word of God at face value and believe you. Lord, may they come tonight as well, Lord. If there's one not, Lord, that needs to get right, may they come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.